Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Okay. Good morning, Hope Rock Church. Wow. It's like I'm in a different vantage point. Although it is because I'm at a different vantage point. That's why. It's nothing weird. It's just the way it is. We are now on the stage, and that's a good thing because I suppose we're running out of space. So Jeremy said last week when we tasked the deacons to come and fill in from the front and make space for everyone, he said that the next step will be for all of you guys to join me on the stage too. And so soon everybody will be up here, and it'll all be amazing because I really prefer preaching from down there. But hey, Lord, we'll do what we have to do for the kingdom. Amen? So it's good to see all of you. Some familiar faces, some faces that are very well known. Whether you are new to Hope Rock Church or you are a regular and part of the family, we want you to feel as welcome as possible this morning. We really appreciate what God is doing in this local church. We appreciate every single one of you. And if you are visiting, thank you for just choosing this particular local church to come and spend your time this morning. Thanks, Tim. Yeah, you especially. Mm-hmm. So just some quick announcements. For those of you that are new to Hope Rock Church, don't know much about us, perhaps you're still trying to figure us out, on Saturday, May the 15th, we are going to be hosting a DNA course. DNA is really our sort of foundations course, an opportunity for you to get to know what we believe, what we stand for, and whether or not this is the place that God's calling you to. We are very particular about hearing from God. So we want you to hear from God that this is where he wants you at, not because I want you here or Catherine wants you here, because we're amazing, we've got good coffee. Is this where God wants you? And so if you are new to Hope Rock Church and haven't done this, please go and register. Chat to any one of the deacons. I'll help you, Kat, myself, get you registered. And it's really just a morning. There will be childcare. And, of course, we will serve breakfast tacos. That's how we get people to come. We give you cool tacos from Torchy's, which is really awesome. I'm joking. The Lord's here, and it's amazing. Next one. Next week, Sunday, is Mother's Day. Yay for all the moms out there. Hey, come, let's give the moms a hand, even in advance. Hey? If you are a mom, that's right, Trey. That's right. Sorry, Trey was giving his wife a hand while she was drinking coffee. It was quite interesting. If you're a mom out there, we want you to come and celebrate with us. But equally, if you know somebody who is a mom who doesn't have a community that they're a part of, please bring them with you. We're going to have lots of cool eats. We're going to hear a really powerful message from Ashley Self, which I'm super excited to hear. And we're going to have a photo booth. All right, that's the clincher, right? I'm just kidding. The preacher's a clincher, but the photo booth is really cool, right? Amen? Please come, bring a friend, bring moms that you know. It's going to be a really awesome sermon. So those are the two announcements that I need to make, and I'm going to start my timer so I don't keep us beyond what we need to be kept. I want to thank the husbands in the room really quick as well just for sacrificing this weekend. I say sacrifice because it was really hard work, right, guys? We allowed our ladies, allowed is the wrong word, we gave space, made room for our ladies in our lives to go and enjoy our first inaugural Hope Rock Church Key Women's Ladies Retreat. Apparently, it was super awesome. I'm sure Leah will give us a little bit of a feedback a bit later. But it was really awesome. And guys, I just want to commend you because you sacrificed so much. And so what we are going to do is plan a 25-night Fight Club Men's Retreat as well, which is going to happen soon in the future. I mean, that's what it takes, Leah. Don't be shaking your head. You know, 2 nights for us is like 25 nights. You know what I mean? Yeah, I get it. Anyway. I want to thank Margie as well. Where's Margie? Margie, thank you so much. You were a big blessing. Let's give Margie a hand. The ladies loved it. I haven't stopped hearing good things about it. So thank you so much for just facilitating and being with us and hearing from the Lord on our behalf. So thank you so much. It's great to know that God speaks to all of us. And I want to encourage us as a church as well, just before I jump in, that you can hear the voice of God yourself. You don't need a pastor. You don't need me. You don't need Catherine. You don't need any single individual in this church to help you hear from God. You can go to God directly. I say that to you this morning because I think we've lost the ability to hear from God ourselves. And so what we've done is relegated that responsibility to a third party. We'll come and hear from the man or the woman of God to give us God's message. But you know, friends, in the new covenant, we have access to a king. And he died for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And so you have access to him. And so I want to encourage you, please, as you pray in the week, as you start to spend time with God during the week, as God starts to move your heart through scripture or through word, and you feel like he's burdened you with something that's going to benefit this local body, please come and share it with us. You know, this is not a, it's not a personality-driven church. There's only one personality that matters, and that's Jesus, because he leads this church. He points us and brings us back to the Father. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And so if you've ever want to encourage us with something God's told you, as Catherine said a couple weeks ago, I think, please feel free to come and share it with us too. So we're in a gospel series, and we are going through the gospel itself, right? So if you are visiting and you're coming in on the second installment, this might be a little bit of a weird message to hear today. And so I want to apologize in advance. My intention is not to offend anyone. It's not to make anyone angry. But this morning we are going to be looking at the opposite of what the authentic is, which is the counterfeit, right? Last week we discussed what an authentic gospel looks like. And we covered 3 points. The fact that, you know, there is good news in the gospel. It's the greatest news we've ever been told. And it's good news, why? Because we were sinners headed for hell. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, no longer is that our eternal destination. We can get to heaven now. Righteousness has been imparted to us through Jesus' death. That's great news, right? And if you don't think that that's great news, it's because you don't understand how much of a sinner you really are. Myself included. See, we have to have a good understanding of our sin in order for us to be grateful for the cross. Equally, we have to understand that there is punishment for those sins, which makes the cross so much more important. And when we have that good news, we want to share it. We also looked last week at the fact that this gospel is eternal. It's existed for all time. It's not a plan B or plan C of God the Father because he didn't know what to do because Adam and Eve messed up. No, God always wanted to reconcile humanity to himself. And so from the beginning of time, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created it all. And in creating it all, he created the gospel for us, the greatest news ever told. And in that, we saw this beautiful relationship in the Trinity and how it is through the Trinity that the gospel is worked out. God the Father authored it. He wrote this beautiful story. His Son, Jesus Christ, facilitated it on the cross for us. And the Holy Spirit allows us to be regenerated so we can hear the good news. You cannot bring good news to somebody that's already dead. And so the Holy Spirit makes us alive again so we can receive this knowledge, so we can come alive and hear what God the Father has to say to us through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we are saved. That's the gospel. And this morning, I want us to look at the opposite of that. Because if we don't have a critical, foundational, or at least a solid understanding of what the gospel truly is, we will end up in trouble. And so the other side of it is the counterfeit. Now, I want to be clear with you this morning. If you go wrong in one particular area of the gospel, if you start to warp it a little bit, it's not a big shift from what you think is truth to something that could really lead you down a very dark and nasty path. What I mean by that is if I was headed to South Africa on a boat, for example, I'll say South Africa because that's where I come from, and instead of, you know, putting it 96 degrees south-southwest, I would put it 95 degrees. I'm not going to end up in South Africa. One little degree, one little movement can take me somewhere really far away from where I intended to go. And so it's not a big departure from what we know is the truth to be in some place that's really scary. And so my intention this morning is to equip us all to be able to identify, to stand against it. Not because we want to judge people or condemn anyone, but because we need to know what the truth is and we need to know what the lie is. And so I want to be clear. We challenge false teaching. We don't challenge people. Even though there are people involved in it, the enemy is behind it. And so I don't want to bring a heavy on anybody here. I want to challenge the doctrine, if that's okay. So let's pray, and then let's just trust God to speak to us. Father, I lift up this word to you. I lift up what you've laid on my heart to share. And I pray, Lord, that every word that comes out of my mouth will be seasoned with grace. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd be evident in our midst today, that you'd be moving amongst us. And where we've allowed bad fruit perhaps to creep into our hearts, I pray that you'll help us to rectify that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So real quick, 3 books that I would recommend for everyone here in this local church to read. The first is Another Gospel by Elisa Childers. The second is Whatever Happened to the Gospel by R.T. Kendall. And the last is a book called Fault Lines by a guy called Vodi Buckham Jr. All 3 of these books speak to and deal with the issue of the counterfeit church. They are trusted authors. I believe that what these books represent is solid, good theology. And so I would recommend that you read these books. A lot of the information that I'm going to be putting your way this morning comes from these books as well. So I take no credit for that. But if you aren't a big reader or you struggle to read a lot of books, I would recommend that the one of those 3 that you definitely read is Another Gospel. It's so easy to read. It's such a good book, and it speaks to the church and the culture of today. Now, I don't know if you are thinking to yourself and perhaps wondering, isn't it sad that we need to even have books like this? You know, why is it that people need to write books that counteract this false gospel, that counteract a narrative that's being pushed out there that's not true? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And what we have to understand and what Paul is warning us of is the fact that the enemy and everyone under his influence is dead set on misinterpreting the gospel, on distorting the gospel, on adding to the gospel, on taking away from the gospel, on focusing our attention on anything else but the gospel. Why? Because if Romans chapter 1 verse 16 is true, that the power of God is the gospel for salvation, then the devil wants to do everything in his power to degrade the gospel. And so we have to understand that the attack is real. The enemy wants no one going to heaven. Why? Because he can't get to heaven himself. And because he can't get there, there is no hope for redemption for the enemy. He doesn't want anybody else to go there. And so he attacks it. He breaks it down. He starts to diminish the power of the gospel, friends. And so it's real. It's out there. And we have to just accept it for what it is. Our job as believers today is to stand fast and to hold to what is true, to the real truth of Scripture, to the truth of the real gospel, so we can defend it and bring people with us to the kingdom. And that's the intention of us as a church. That's why we are here in Lakeway. That's why God called us from South Africa to this church and added such amazing people like you, because we're all in this fight together. And so this morning, I want to just cover three aspects of this. It's not 3 points like we traditionally do. It's just 3 sort of subtitles. The first is, let's look at the history and understand that this false gospel has been around for some time. You see, if you think it's just, you know, something that we're dealing with in the modern age, the 21st century, you would be mistaken. This false doctrine, false gospel, the counterfeit church has existed for a long time. Last week, I said this, during the Reformation, men and women of God stood up against a false gospel. There was a gospel that had become manipulated. It had become a little bit messed up that was being told to people that wasn't the true gospel. And so in the Reformation, men and women stood up and said, no more. That's not the truth that Scripture proposes. That is not what Jesus died for on the cross. But it goes back even further than that. It goes right the way to the beginning of the church age. 17 years after Jesus died, the false gospel was already being preached. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. What you'll see is this false gospel, generally throughout the ages, has always sort of manifested itself in one of two ways. The first is legalism. Another word for that is self-righteousness. Another word for that is Phariseeism. Just in case you come across these words in your day-to-day conversations with people. How are you doing, Pharisee? I'm great. Everyone's great. Woo! Even though we're talking about serious stuff, we can laugh and have fun, you know. God loves it when we have fun and we are joyful in his presence. Paul, who contributed 3/4 of the New Testament, found himself dealing with an issue of a false gospel that was being presented to a church 17 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And so in his letter to the Galatian church, he says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Different gospels have existed for a long time, friends. But Paul goes on to clarify, verse 7, not that there is another one, because there isn't another gospel. There is only one true gospel, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything apart from that is not truth. It's a lie. Just know that. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Anything that is not about Jesus, crucified, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, justifying us for our sins through his righteousness, is a distortion of the truth, friends. In the case of the Galatians, it would come in the form of people known to be Judaizers. What this particular sect of Christians was teaching people is that in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be blessed, in order for you to be accepted by God, you needed to become more Jewish. And so what they wanted you to do was to go back to the Old Testament law. It wasn't good enough just to follow Jesus. It wasn't good enough to believe that the finished work of the cross is finished. You needed to add to Jesus. So it was just Jesus plus the law. And it wasn't just a metaphorical sort of, you know, we need to become more Jewish in our heritage. No, they wanted you to physically become Jewish. You had to be circumcised. There was an outward sign of you becoming Jewish. And then after circumcision, it was submitting yourself to the law. And then after submitting yourself to the law, it was about observing the Jewish holy days. There's a sect of Christianity today that forces people to do that. They convince you that it's a good thing to observe the Jewish holy days. I want to tell you, friends, that's a false gospel. Jesus came to set us free. Paul, in fact, says to this same Galatian church, Christ died for our freedom, friends. It is for freedom that Christ died. Do not submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back. Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. Hallelujah. And you might wonder, but why is it? How is it that people who love God, who, you know, hear God's voice, why would they want to go back to a pre-cross environment where they have to go back to the law? I mean, it seems impossible to believe that somebody would actually want to submit themselves to rules and regulations, to religious acts. But here's the problem. We as believers, true people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who love him with all of our hearts and souls, have a desire within us to want to please God. We have it. Every one of us has it. You should have it this morning. And so in our sort of pursuit of wanting to please God, what we start to do is add things to our faith. We start to say, well, I need to wake up at 4 o'clock every morning and have a devotional because that makes me a better version of myself. Or I need to read my Bible 15 times a day. Or I need to do this or that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Please hear what I'm saying. There is nothing wrong with waking up early, going to bed late, reading the Bible all day and praying all day. But when it becomes an obligation, when it becomes about a religious act, when it becomes a duty, then we've become a Pharisee. Because you know who you are most hardest with is yourself. You'll say, man, I just messed up, man. God doesn't love me anymore. And so what we start to do when we become like this from a noble place, it's like, Lord, I want to be more like you. I want to please you, Father. What we start to do from a noble place is we start to turn sanctification into something that we do instead of something that Jesus has done. And that's dangerous. And so don't be too hard on the Judaizers, on the Pharisees, on the legalists or the self-righteous, because we can all fall into that place every day. And sometimes, as Steve said, we hold other people to accounts that they should never be held to. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, church. And so if legalism is the first sort of erroneous belief that the false gospel presents itself as, what's the other one? Well, it's called antinomianism. Let's all say that on three. No, I'm just joking. Another simple, more English word for that is hypergrace. He said it wasn't just the Judaizers that Paul had to sort of confront in his walk. It was the opposite of the Judaizers. Literally, we often have this knee-jerk reaction in our faith. We go from being legalists to having no law at all. And so the word antinomian comes from a Greek word, two Greek words. In fact, the first word is anti, which means against, and the second word is nomos, which means law. So if you just put those two together, it means against the law. And so technically speaking, antinomianism is the belief that we are no longer under the law, right? Sounds good, because it's true. We aren't under the law. But here's the problem. Antinomians take it a little bit further. They say this. If we are saved by grace, and if God has forgiven us for all of our sins, past, present, and future, then surely it doesn't actually matter how we live our lives. It doesn't mean that we have to be holy anymore. We can do what we want. We can sin. Because God's forgiven us. And even if we do sin, don't worry about asking for forgiveness. It's not necessary anymore because Jesus has already forgiven you, right? And whilst that may be true, that Jesus does know what we will do today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives, that's not what the scripture teaches us, right? And so what antinomianism does is takes a biblical teaching and it takes it to an unbiblical conclusion. There is no law and we're not under it, but the biblical conclusion is that we are meant to want to become more holy. Not out of obligation or out of religious works or because we have to or God's going to beat us on the head, but because we love God. Paul says it in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, by no means, he says. Don't do it. How can you who have died to sin still live in it? We are new creations, friends. We are not bad people trying to become good. We are dead people that have been raised to life. That's what Colossians teaches us. We have been resurrected to newness of life. And so we want to be different to the way we were. We don't want to just say, oh, well, that's great. Jesus died. Hallelujah. Let me go out and party because it's all done and paid for. That is not a true regenerative heart. I want to tell you that this morning. And if that's how you feel, then we need to talk. Okay, because there's a problem. And guess what? Even though it is true that we are no longer under the law, there is a law that we are called to live by. Marco, hang on. Are you being a Judaizer here? I'm not. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And guess what he says? He says, and his commandments are not burdensome. So what does God command us to do? Well, we read it last week. It's the first part of this statement. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. For you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments. Really not difficult. Love God, love people. That's what God calls us to. That's what we are called to live as Christians, as born-again believers. Those are the moral laws that we are called to live our lives by. And you know what will happen? When you love God, you'll want to please him. If I told Catherine she is the best woman in the world, and she is. She's the best wife I've ever had. I've only had one, just so we know, just to be clear. But she's amazing. I love her with all my heart and my soul. But if I show her how much I love her by being the worst husband in the world, she probably will think that I really don't love her, right? And so loving God means that we want to love God. We want to be the best versions of ourselves. Yes, you'll mess it up. You'll get it wrong. You'll fail. But you will want to. And that's a huge difference from just living in sin. In addition, if we just love people the way God wants us to love people, we'll love them regardless of their background, their race, their gender, their ethnicity, their social status. We will love them regardless. You see, to fix the issue of division in the world, we don't need, you know, theories like, you know, critical race theory or this theory or that theory. We need the gospel, friends. That's what we need, because we will love each other equally. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And so what you find is, as you go throughout the generations of history and you look at the false gospel move its way and weave its way through time, it's not a new thing. It's always been there, but it always presents itself in one of these two ways. Either as hyper-legalistic or hyper-grace-focused. Do whatever you want or don't do anything at all. You're not good enough, you're a dirty dog, or you can do what you want because God loves you. And it's these two extremes. One is a knee-jerk reaction of the other, but there is a middle line, friends. There is the gospel. We spoke about this last week. But I want to say to you, there's something else to this. Because we have to understand that the enemy, whilst he is in control of this world, cannot preach a false gospel on his own. I have never walked into a church and seen the devil up there on the stage preaching a gospel. Right? I haven't. I don't know about you. Has anybody seen that? No. And so we as humanity, as God's children, have to be complicit in this behavior. And I'm going to say something that I'm probably going to get into trouble for, but I'm going to say it anyway. It takes a Christian to preach a false gospel. The world doesn't preach false gospels, friends. They preach lies. It takes somebody who calls themselves a Christian to preach a false gospel. I'll prove it to you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 1. This will give you an understanding as what motivates us as humanity to want to be complicit in this deception. Paul says this, but understand this, that in these, or the last days, in these last days, he's speaking about his days as well, to Timothy, his spiritual son, there will come times of difficulty. Times of difficulty, remember that. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. Without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. When we read this, if you read it out of context and if you read it on its own, you might be sort of mistakenly convinced that Paul is actually warning Timothy about operating in the world. You might think that Paul's saying, Timothy, be careful. In the world, you're going to meet these kind of people. But Paul's not talking to Timothy about the world. He's talking to Timothy about the church. He's saying that you are going to meet these kinds of people in the church. Look at your neighbor. I'm just joking. It doesn't happen in this church. I'm just kidding. This church, we don't have any of those people. For real. But Paul's talking about the church, friends. He's saying, Timothy, you're going to experience issues in the church. People are going to be like this. They are going to behave with a form of godliness. They're going to call themselves Christian. But they will deny his power. Now, if we go back to last week, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, what does it say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation. And so if you have a form of godliness but deny its power, it means that you call yourself Christian, but you deny the true gospel of Christ. It means you've added to it. You've taken away from it. You've made it about something that it isn't. That's what it means to deny God. That's what it means to deny the power of the gospel. And so these are not necessarily bad people. They've just been misled. But the fact is, you've got to be aware that it comes from the church. Not all churches. I'm talking about the Big C church. When I say Big C church, I mean the global universal church. Somewhere out there, someone's preaching a false doctrine. And what's interesting is when you read this list, there's 19 specific sins. There's 19 sort of sins or behaviors that Paul lists to Timothy. And there's a pattern. If you look at it, you'll see that there's things that match up to each other. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. Those two sort of statements match up. But there's one word in the middle of that entire statement that stands alone. It's a focal point. Paul's trying to bring Timothy's attention to this one word. It's the word slanderer. It's the Greek word diablos, which means devils. And what Paul's saying to Timothy is this. He's saying there is a people that are involved in a counterfeit church that's not real, it's not of God, that are devils who, like the serpent himself, want to convince you with words that are perhaps fancy, but ultimately appeal to your selfish nature and tell you that there's information that God wants you to have that the mainstream church will not give you. That there is different stuff that's outside of this, that doesn't live up to the word of God that you need to know. And it starts to appeal to our selfish desires. It's about selfishness. The reason why we're complicit is because we, like Adam and Eve in the garden, want to know more. We want to know the tree of the knowledge of good and evil without knowing it through obedience. See, Jesus was going to give us that information. God himself, the Father, was going to give us the information, but we chose to get that information through disobedience. And that's the same thing that's happening in the counterfeit gospel. It's the garden all over again. We're in the garden, and the enemy's whispering to people, saying, guess what? I've got another message. God doesn't want you to know about this one. There's a better way. It's far easier. In fact, you don't even have to ask for forgiveness anymore. Or you know what? You can do it yourself. If you're just good enough, if you work hard enough, then you can prove to God that you're just as good as he is. We have to see the enemy, friends. You see, it's scary to think that there is a church out there that preaches a counterfeit gospel. But the fact is there is. There is a church out there. And I don't know who it is. It could be people within the church. And I don't want to name any individuals, but there is a church out there that is more interested in itself than it is interested about God. It's more interested in about making itself wealthy than it is about making God honored. It's more interested about getting people to church than it is about getting people into the kingdom. It's a church that's abandoned the decencies and affections that one should have towards his family. I mean, this thing here, people who have lost their ability to honor their mother and father, it's the most basic sort of corruption. Everyone loves their mother and father, assuming you had a good one. And I don't want to assume that, but generally speaking, let's speak in a perfect world. You love your parents. I mean, look at my son. He loves me. These are indecent people, friends, deceived by the enemy, driven by selfish desires and conceit. And so real quick, how does this present itself in the modern age? If it's existed forever and it's out there and we should be avoiding it, what does it look like today? In my opinion, the most dangerous and influential counterfeit gospel is called progressive Christianity. Let me read you some quotes. I've left the names in here because I want you to, these are quotes that are out there and they're available for anyone to see. I haven't searched for this. In fact, a lot of these quotes come out of Alicia Childers' books, but they are online as well. John Pavlovitz, self-professed progressive Christian, says, progressive Christianity is about not apologizing for what we become as we live this life and openly engage the faith we grew up with. See, no apology, friends. Nobody needs to apologize anymore. There's no forgiveness. You don't need forgiveness. There are no sacred cows, only relentless sacred search for the truth. Tradition, dogma, and doctrine are all fair game because all pass through the hands of flawed humanity and as such are equally vulnerable to the prejudices, fears, and biases of those that touched it. What's interesting is clearly he is prejudiced, got fear and is biased, but his word all of a sudden matters, but everybody else's doesn't. And that's the conundrum with the false or progressive Christianity. It's a faith that's quite hypocritical in all senses of the world. We're searching for truth, but we don't actually believe that there is truth. You see, a lot of progressive Christianity comes from what we call postmodernism. And progressive Christianity is as a result of the church wanting to be relevant to the culture. And so I want to tell you, one of the most dangerous things we could ever do as a church is want to be more like the world. God's called us as a local church to be set apart, to be different, to not be the same as the world. Others, he would have called us to be the world. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? And so there's a distinction, there's a fragrance about us that has to be different, not judgmental, not condescending, not self-righteous, but loving and different. And when the church wants to be like the culture, there's trouble. And in this case, the postmodern or progressive church wants to be just like the postmodern world we live in, a world where, you know, there is no such thing as absolute truth anymore. Absolute truth no longer exists. It's an apocalyptic world of your truth versus my truth. What you think is truth versus what I think is truth. And that's fine. You can't tell me what my truth is, and I can't tell you what your truth is, because nobody knows the truth. In fact, there isn't truth. It's a world where the most basic fundamentals are no longer what we've always seen them to be. It's a scary, non-binary world where we can choose to identify as whatever we want. It's a world where our children are taught to question themselves in ways that no child should ever have to. I love everybody. Broken people, saved people, everyone in between. Loving people is not the issue. Standing up for what's right and what the Bible says is what the issue is for us as believers. And the day we start to apologize for this text is the day we start to become more like the culture. This is not just about gender. It's not about sexual orientation. It's a scary thing, because when you live in a world where no absolute truth exists, then everything goes. Everything. There is nothing that is sacred anymore. That's why we see children being murdered at levels that are unprecedented. When we're more concerned about, you know, saving Lake Travis from zebra mussels than we are about children that are dying. I'm just saying that because it's a fact. And what you find is these tenets of postmodernism have embedded themselves into the ideology, or the ideology if you're American, of the progressive church. And so they believe three things. The first is that they don't believe Scripture can be trusted anymore. This is no longer the inspired word of God. In fact, it's just a really old book written by a bunch of men that are all messed up themselves because they're human beings. And so whatever you read here, it's not God's word anymore. They came with their own issues and brought their own issues to the Bible. So read it, but be warned. I don't want to live in a world where you can tell me what needs to stay in this book and what doesn't. Because who are you? And how do you know? Surely you're biased too. And so the moment you start telling me to take stuff out or to ignore certain things, then I might as well take this book and burn it. Because then I don't know what the truth is anymore. I don't need to prove to you that this book is the gospel, that it is the truth. Because there is so much historical fact, and we don't have time this morning for me to do it. I can do it for you with pleasure if you want to ask me afterwards. But the fact that this word has stood intact for thousands of years with only grammatical and spelling errors that have ever been fixed shows me that this is inspired. The fact that there's eyewitness accounts that Jesus was alive, that the Gospels aren't just fake stories, that Noah, Abraham, and Jonah were real people, means that this Bible is true. But you know, for progressive Christianity to work, we have to take this and break it up. We have to tear it apart and say there's stuff in here that doesn't actually matter anymore. And so they don't believe in the Word of God. The second thing is that they believe that the cross is nothing more than just a big protest. Progressive Christianity wants you to believe that no sins were paid for at the foot of the cross, or at the cross. Instead, according to Michael Gungor, he says that God needed to be appeased with blood is not beautiful, it's horrific. You see, when you think and you realize that sin needed to be paid for at the cross, that we had actually carried a weight of sin on us and the wrath of God was stored up for us, when you believe that, then you realize the importance of the cross. But when you don't believe that, then you start to view the God of the Old Testament as a mean God, a vindictive God, or as Elisa Childers says, a cosmic child abuser that would send her son to die. And when Jesus no longer matters, when the cross is not about forgiveness of sin that we would have had to bear, then what's the point of the cross? I think Elisa Childers says that the cross was a demonstration, according to progressive Christians, of Jesus speaking truth to power. It was nothing more than a demonstration. He was holding up a placard saying, "You guys have all messed it up. But you know what, it's fine, I'm here and I'm going to show you." And God allowed him to die because he wanted to show everybody what true forgiveness was all about. I'm sorry, that's not the God that I serve. Or they'll believe in a gospel that's completely different. And I want to read this to you. Brian McLaren, the founder of the Emergent Church Movement, which would later become the Progressive Church Movement, said this: "Jesus came to announce a new kingdom, a new way of life, a new way of peace that carried good news to all people of every religion. A new kingdom is much bigger than a new religion, and in fact, it has room for many religions in it. This is good news. This good news wasn't simply about a new way to solve the religious problems of ontological fall, the meaning of life, and original sin. It wasn't simply information about how individual souls could leave earth, avoid hell, and ascend to heaven after death. No. It was about God's will being done on earth as in heaven for all people." That sounds good. It's the only thing I can agree with. "It was about God's faithful solidarity with all humanity in our suffering, in our oppression, God wants to be in solidarity with our oppression, just so you're clear. And he wants to be in solidarity with our evil. That's not my God. It is about God's compassion and a call to be reconciled with God and with one another before death and on earth. God wants unity. Everybody must be together and in love with one another. We are called to love everybody. But let me tell you, the world is divided. There are those who believe in the gospel and those who don't. There are the lost and there are the saved. Not good people, bad people, lost people, saved people. There is no such thing as a good person, myself included, probably myself the most. But just to believe that everybody's the same and on equal footing is doing a disservice to what Jesus died for. We have to understand that there are people headed to hell, friends. And when we read this, we start to realize that actually, when you delve into progressive Christianity, you'll understand that progressive Christianity is about universalism. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Jesus doesn't matter. There's one way to God, and that's just everybody can do what you want. No longer is it Jesus. And when you take Jesus out of it, there is no more atonement. You don't have to pay for your sins because there are no more sins to pay for. Or when you take it even one step further, you've been given your righteousness because you are actually a good person. And no hell exists. And what you see in this progressive Christianity perspective and view is two things. You see legalism, because what the progressive church wants you to do is they want you to take your faith and make it about your works. They want you to become social justice warriors. They make everything about social justice and social activism. The more you do for the world, the better you are. The more you accept people and bring everybody in just the way they are. And don't tell anyone that. Don't hold anybody accountable. Don't hold up a mirror to yourself or to anybody else because everybody's accepted by God. And just go out there and help those people that have been disregarded by society forever. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus came to this earth to love everybody, not just widows and orphans, everybody. When he went to, you know, the village of Samaria or to the lady at the well, the woman at the well, he didn't go there after he met the lady at the well and say, man, you know, the Jews have treated Samaritans terribly for thousands of years. Let's make this a Samaritan issue. No, he didn't. He presented the gospel to her. Again, what progressive Christianity wants us to believe is that being a social justice warrior is more important than preaching the gospel. It isn't. We put the cart before the horse. We need to preach the gospel. Alistair Childers says this, historically, Christians have viewed good works and acts of justice to be a fruit of their convictions. We spoke about fruit this morning. Believing the right things about God produces right actions. However, the emergent or progressive church flipped this on its head. Things like community, friendship, justice, and unity becomes the foundation on which one's faith is built. In other words, what someone does becomes more important than what someone believes. That's legalism. That's legal. That's Phariseeism. When you can earn God's love because of what you do, and the more I prove to you that I love everybody, the better I am, we put ourselves, you know, in a very dangerous place. Or they make it about acceptance and love. A Jesus that suits everyone. No more reason to be accountable. No need for forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what sin you're involved in. We can't judge and we shouldn't judge. But we can bring correction. We're all capable of falling short of the glory of God. In fact, all of us did, and all of us still do. But it doesn't mean when I look at my daughter putting her hand in a boiling pot of water that I say, oh, you know, that's fine. I mean, I'm sorry that it hurts so much, but I love you, so I'm not going to correct you. No, we correct. We are called as believers who know the truth to correct people in love, not to condemn them and think we're better than them, but to love them because we understand that sin brings death. And so I want to close. We might be thinking, and I'm probably offended a lot of people, but you might be thinking, well, I don't believe in any of this junk. I'm never going to be swayed by the progressive gospel. I know the truth. I'm going to hold on to it. And I'm speaking to all of us here this morning. There is a sobering thought for us to think about. If you read Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 18, you'll encounter a church called the Church of Ephesus, right? The Ephesian church. A church that was on fire. That had love like no other. They loved the world. They loved the lost. They loved each other. They were a church that Paul built. In fact, if you read the gospel, or not the gospel, the book of Ephesians, what you'll find is Paul gives them such a powerful representation of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. And this is not as a result of our works so that nobody can boast. That's the gospel. And then he commends them for their love and their unity. But guess what? Fast forward in the Bible. Read a couple of chapters ahead. In fact, a couple of books ahead. And what you'll find is Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 2 writes a letter to the Ephesians church. And you know what he says? He says, yeah, you do all of these good things. And yes, you seem to oppose evil and stand up against it. But guess what? You have lost your first love and I have that against you, friends. I believe losing our first love is when we take our eyes off what the gospel truly means. And as I was pondering this, I was thinking, Lord, how do we protect ourselves? How do we never become like this? Because if it could happen to the Ephesian church, it can happen to us. I believe, like the Lord was telling me, that we have to maintain that the gospel is the greatest news we've ever been told. We have to never forget that. When this church, this meeting, this gathering, our stuff becomes about us or what we do or how we can fix things or how we can impact the world, we're in trouble. We have to continuously hold up the gospel. It's good news that God loved the world enough to send his only son to die for us, friends. It's good news that our salvation, eternal life, and home in heaven are guaranteed through Christ. It's good news that we do not and cannot earn our salvation. It's good news that we who were once enemies with God have been reconciled to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. It is good news, friends, that for those of us that call ourselves Christians today, there is now no longer any condemnation. That is good news. And when we remember these things, when we make everything we do about Jesus, the gospel, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, applying this word to us in our lives, then we'll understand that the gospel is always going to be bigger than our prejudice. The gospel will be bigger than our politics. The gospel will be bigger than our popularity, friends. And the gospel will be bigger than this pandemic. I say that to you because guess what? What were we motivated to do as a society in response to this pandemic? We changed our lives. We changed everything that we did. We stopped going to the office. We stopped doing this. We stopped doing that. All in response to a pandemic. To be honest, that whilst I've had it and it's terrible and it feels horrible and I feel sorry for anyone that's lost their lives, has a 99.8% success or survival ratio. We changed everything for it. But guess what? Sin has a 100% mortality rate. We don't even get off the couch to preach the gospel. Sin is going to kill everyone. Not just here on this earth, but for eternity. That, friends, should motivate us to preach the gospel like never before. And I have nothing against, anyone that, this is not a COVID issue. This is an issue of our hearts. We could be motivated to change our lives for a virus. What are we prepared to do for sin? What are we prepared to do to stand up for the truth that's in this word? What are we prepared to do for Jesus Christ who died for us? That's the question I leave to us this morning. You see, to not become a counterfeit church means that we hold this word up and we say, Lord, I'm going to live it the way you want me to live it. I'm going to tell people that you died for them and I'm going to preach the good news. Why? Because Matthew 28 tells me to go into this world and make disciples of all nations. And so that's what I'm going to do. People will die. They will go to hell. But guess what? God's deposited something in us that we can sow a seed to them. That's our job, church. Let's stand. I'm going to pray and then we can worship. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for just your love and your grace and your mercy and your compassion. I thank you, Lord, for the way you love us. I thank you, Lord, for saving us even though we didn't deserve to be saved. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us, clear direction and help us, Lord, never to lose sight of it. I pray, Lord Jesus, over this body and over this church and over us as individuals that we will never lose sight of the gospel. We'll never forget how important it is, how much good news it actually is. And we'll never stop sharing this good news with anyone we come across. I pray for boldness, for courage, and for strength in the season that lies ahead. And I pray for every single person here today. If there is anybody here who does not know you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would reach out to them. Lord, that even in this time of worship, you'll start to stir their hearts to want to get to know you. So that perhaps even this morning, we could pray for them and just give them the gospel. I pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.